If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, please join me by turning to the book of Psalms this morning. We're in Psalm 147 today. We're taking a little bit of a break from our teaching in 1 Timothy. We'll be back in 1 Timothy at some point in January, I think, as we anticipate taking December for Advent and this morning studying Psalm 147. And we anticipate the Lord to meet us. So if you would now join me in what is undoubtedly the best part of this morning's message, and that is the reading of God's Word. Psalm 147, praise the Lord. For it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars, and he gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his winds blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. Please join me as we just humble ourselves for a moment in prayer before this God of Psalm 147. Lord, we humble ourselves before you this morning. We ask you for your help. Give us minds which are attentive. Give us minds which are like that of a child that absorb your word. Give us hearts that are giddy to apply your word to our lives. Give us faith to believe the life-transforming power of your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, every year, about this time, Christmas tunes begin to find their way into every crook and cranny and crevice in our life. You've probably already found this to be true if you have gone to a department store or if you've gone to the grocery store, or perhaps you're even someone who has it playing in your house. But this is the time of year where speakers are filled and blaring with Christmas music. And many of these tunes are so familiar to us that we might even find ourselves humming along or singing under our breath while we're in the hardware section of Lowe's, yet we despise the song that we are hearing. These words and the melodies have gone deep into our minds and into our hearts, and they resurface in a moment's notice. While we haven't heard some of these songs in countless months or even perhaps years for some of them, they come back into our minds and out of our mouths immediately upon hearing their tune. Well, what would you say if I told you that it is God's intention for His praises to flow from our hearts as instinctively as do the words to a familiar Christmas tune? The Psalms have a way of helping us to do that. The Psalms, as you know, have a way of speaking truth directly to us, despite how we feel. They tell us truths about ourselves, and they tell us truths about our God. They help us, do they not? They hold the hand of the Christian in their pilgrimage. They welcome the words and the emotions of the weary and the suffering saint like no other literature in the world does. The Psalms do two things for us, Living Hope. They do two things for us. They relate with us, and they relay God's truth to us. The Psalms meet us where we are, but they are never content to leave us where we are. And that's what we will find from our psalm this morning. Every psalm is rich in its content, but meaning and relevance begins to explode when we understand it in its context as well. For instance, Psalm 147 is believed to have been written during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. If you know anything about Ezra and Nehemiah, you remember that the people of God had been in exile for nearly 70 years. And had finally received permission to go back into their home country, to go back into Jerusalem and begin to make repairs on the temple that had been destroyed. So what this means is these people within the context of Psalm 147, the original readers, the original hearers of Psalm 147 would have been people familiar with heartache. They would have been people familiar with loss, familiar with disappointment, familiar with homesickness, familiar with sadness and grief. They were exiles, nomads. They were in a place for an entire generation where they just didn't quite seem to fit. For 70 years, their parents had relayed to them the truth of the Scriptures. For 70 years, their parents had relayed to them the truth about the faithfulness of God, His unwavering commitment to fulfill His promises and bless His people. For 70 years, children being born in a country not their own, being raised in the homes of people who were in Jerusalem at one time but were no longer in Jerusalem. These children being raised in a home, hearing secondhand about the faithfulness of God. to his people. You can imagine them looking around at their circumstances and weighing them in the balances with what they have been told by their parents, what they have been taught from the scriptures. God is faithful. God does not forget his people. God is unrelenting in his pursuit of his promises to his people. But then looking and seeing, but it's been 70 years and we're still exiles. We're still outcast. We're still not welcomed into our homeland. We're forbidden from leaving this land. It didn't quite seem to fit the narrative of a God who never forgets his people. But then, like a sudden change in the wind, everything was different. Charles Hodges says, sometimes God moves slow so that he can move fast. Ezra, as you remember, writes that the Lord stirred in the heart of Cyrus, the king of Persia, to let God's people go back up to Jerusalem. This man was not even aware that the secret work of God stirring in his heart to make him obey, that he was fulfilling prophecies which were written in the book of Jeremiah hundreds of years before, where God's scattered people would be regathered once again in Jerusalem. And in light of God's faithfulness, in light of God coming through again, in light of God fulfilling his promises, in light of God being held in the balances by his people but nailing down once again, I never disappoint. Psalm 147 was written. In other words, this is a psalm for any of us here this morning in the season of Thanksgiving who just don't seem to feel very thankful. It's a psalm written for any of us here this morning while in the fall are feeling quite forgotten. Those who see their problems as big and yet see their God as so small. Here's my prayer for us this morning, Living Hope. Let's allow the Lord, and what this is going to, this is the thing about hearing the preached word of God. It's not just the preacher who is active. It has to be the hearer of the word who's active as well. Where you're sitting, you have to have faith. Without faith, you cannot please God. Without faith, you will not believe the word of God. We cannot sit in chairs while the preaching of God's word is going on and expect by osmosis it's going to come into our lives and change us. We have to open our hearts. We have to welcome him. We have to beg him. Here's my heart, God. As scary as it is to trust you again, as scary as it is to hold it out in my hands, I hold it out to you. So that's my prayer. My prayer for us is that we would allow the Lord to take our hearts in his hand this morning, leaving all of our insecurities behind, and let Psalm 147 speak to you. And may we find, as we do that, that our doubts and suspicions of the Lord and his graciousness and his goodness are left behind as well. What we will see, I think, from this text, the main takeaway summarizing point that I think the author writes for us in Psalm 147 is this: give thanks and find strength. Give thanks and find strength. And as you can tell, this psalm is broken into three stanzas. And these three stanzas will serve as our three points, which will be as Dr. Steve Lawson observes in his commentary. One, praise for God's restoration, verses 1 to 6. Two, praise for God's provision, verses 7 to 11. And then three, praise for God's protection, verses 12 to 20. So first, praise for God's restoration. Right here at the outset, in verse 1, the call to worship is given to God's people all at once. Praise the Lord! Exclamation point. For it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. Well, if your Bible is like mine, you likely have a little number attached to verse 1, and at the bottom it gives a little bit of a description. Those are always helpful, and I thought this was just so delightful. Some translators translate verse 1 like this: it is good to sing praises to our God, for He is beautiful. Once again, we see the psalmist's main point being communicated to us. Give thanks and find strength. Before a reason has even been established in this chapter, the psalmist calls for the people of God to praise God. What a lesson that we already observe in the very first verse of this chapter to the waiting Christian. If you are a Christian in a season of waiting, here is the lesson that the psalmist is giving to us. Though you feel your soul is in exile and your hopes are in question, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Charles Spurgeon says, he who would serve God must begin by praising God, for a grateful heart is the mainspring of obedience. We must offer the salt of gratitude with the sacrifice of obedience. Our lives should be anointed with the precious oil of thankfulness. As soldiers march to music, so while we walk in the paths of righteousness, we should keep step to the notes of thanksgiving. Larks sing as they mount, so should we magnify the Lord for His mercies while we are ringing our way to heaven. It is good to sing praises to our God. Because, one, He is worthy and we were created to worship Him. And two, because when we praise the Lord, we take our eyes off of our circumstances, off of ourselves, and set them on the one who is sovereign over our circumstances. Jesus says it like this in Matthew 6, 27. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? Verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Why should we not worry, my friends? Because God is the one who restores. Verse 2, it says, He builds up. Verse 3, it says, He heals. Verse 3b, it says, He binds up. Verse 4, it says, He determines. Verse 4b, it says, he gives. And to communicate with confidence the caring power of God, the psalmist writes this next sentence. He determines the number of the stars, and he knows them all by their names. Now, here's what's fascinating. Astronomers may not agree on many things, but they agree on this one thing. There is no certain number, exact and certain number of stars in the universe. But there is a calculated guess. Somewhere in the ballpark of 200 billion trillion stars in the universe. Our man Brian is good with numbers, and so maybe he can help us work that one out on the whiteboard. I don't know that there's a whiteboard big enough for the amount of zeros that would be there. 200 billion trillion stars in the universe. And astronomers say that we can't even see most of these stars. Most of them are outside of our galaxy. Most of them are beyond the reach of the most sophisticated telescopes that we have. What that means is, well, there are countless numbers of stars that we don't even know that exist, that God not only knows exist, but he knows them by their very names. He put them there. They are there wherever they are, unseen by the human eyes, glorifying God, singing praises to God. Another thing I learned this week, which is a bit unscripted, but we'll take a chance, is that stars make noises. They have, if you've never heard it, please YouTube it today. YouTube today, what noise does a star make? Each star has its own peculiar sound. And there they are, these 200 billion trillion stars somewhere in the universe making their own unique sound, singing praises to God, where there's no other ears to hear it. So if a tree falls in the woods and there's no one there for it to hear, does it make a sound? Well, obviously it does, because God hears everything. God hears everything, and it's all for his glory, all for his praise, and there these stars are that we can't see. We'll never reach them. We can't reach them. But God knows them all by name. Therefore, all being said for this point, my Christian friend, you who are more important to the holder of the stars than the stars themselves, how much more does he see you and know you? And then finally, verses 5 and 6 is the uppercut to put to sleep our many objections to his want of care for us. While he is magnificently massive, able to number and know the stars by name, he is intricately involved in the details of our lives. My Christian friend, what good news that is. He not only restores us, but he also provides for us, which leads to our second point this morning. Praise for God's provision, verses 7 to 11. Once again, right here in verse 7, we are met at the door with a call to worship the Lord, as the psalmist says. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. One author writes so well, gratitude is a feeling, but thanksgiving is an action. We're not called to respond to our feelings, but we are called to respond despite our feelings. Sing to the Lord, the psalmist says. The Psalms have a way of caring with how we feel, but overcoming how we feel by just applying truth to us. Sing to the Lord. But, no, sing to the Lord. But I have this reason. No, sing to the Lord. Make a melody again this morning to your God. The Apostle Paul was a great example of this. Despite the countless hardships that this man faced in his life, you know these hardships, he modeled a disposition of thanksgiving to God as well as anyone. You remember from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything." You see how these things go together? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a counteractive pursuit to anxiety. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Another writer states the following regarding giving thanks. Thanksgiving helps us make less of ourselves and more of God. A perennial struggle for hearts that love attention and applause. Just a spoonful of gratitude helps humility to go down. And then once again, we're bombarded with the third person point of view from the psalmist. No I's, no we's, but instead a flurry of he's. Verse 8, he covers, he prepares, he makes, he gives, he delights. You see, the emphasis of provision in this psalm and throughout the Bible is always upon the Lord. So again, my Christian friend who's in a season of waiting, take confidence. Not in yourself, or in the ways of this world, or in the methods of man, but upon the Lord, a confidence in the Lord. Verse 10, we have this promise. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Whatever you are waiting for from the Lord, do not grow weary or faint-hearted. Do not switch tactics. Halfway, three-quarters of the way, we don't know where we're at in the season of waiting. Don't switch tactics from reliance upon the Lord to the innovation of man, but remain steadfast in your courageous confidence that he is able to provide that which he has promised you. And then lastly, my friends, God is not only a provider, but he is also a protector, which leads to our third and final point this morning. Praise for God's protection. Verses 12 to 20. Once again, in verse 12, they're standing like guards at the door of this stanza. Stands another, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. And once again, the psalmist puts no trust in man, but goes straight to with what the Lord provides. Verse 13a, he strengthens. Verse 13b, he blesses. Verse 14, he makes peace. He fills you. Verse 15, he sends out. Verse 16, he gives. Verse 16, he scatters. Verse 17, he hurls. Verse 18, he sends out. He makes. Verse 19, he declares. Verse 20, he has not dealt thus with any other nation. Therefore, what reason is left for us to rely upon ourselves? What reason left on the page can we find to put our trust in ourselves, to bring about the promises of God in and of ourselves? There is not a single first or second person promise in this entire chapter. Not a single promise of you go do this, or you go do that, or if you just do this, or if you just do that. It's all he will, he did, he does, he has. Christian friend, do you feel alone and helpless in your situation? There's only one thing left for you to do. Cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord, even where you're sitting. And I know you've cried out to him, seems like 100 times before, but do not grow weary. Do not grow faint-hearted. Cry out to him again. Cry out to him in the secret silence of your heart by faith, wherever you're sitting, even now. And take comfort and confidence as we observe how he commands his universe in response to the cry of his child in Christ. From this text, we can conclude that there is no natural or supernatural obstacle that can stand in the way of the provision of God towards his children. And here's what's even more spectacular. If there could be anything even more spectacular, it is this. The ultimate fulfillment of God's promise of restoration, of provision, of protection for his people was not realized in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. The whole book is splintered with disappointment. Although they're regathered in Jerusalem, they're not unified. Although they're regathered, left out, welcomed back into their homeland, there's mourning. The ultimate fulfillment was not realized in those days, but they have been realized in the days in which we are living. They have been realized on this side of the cross of Christ. The Israelites were a foreshadowing of the greater Son. The Israelites were a foreshadowing of the greater Israel, of the true Israel, the one who would come, who wouldn't seek to keep God's people from being unified, but who would unify God's people. The ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 147 is not realized in those days, but was realized, inaugurated, fulfilled in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. At the cross, the promise of restoration and right relationship with God is realized not only for Israel, but for the entire world, for anyone who would come by faith and repentance. At the cross, the promise of provision for the forgiveness of our sins before Him is realized, not for those who are able-bodied and who have it all together and who are the self-righteous and those who have no sin and those who have no record and those who have no background and those who have no struggles and those who have no problems, but it is held out to those who know themselves to be utterly inadequate and weak and in need of a Savior. At the cross, the promise of protection throughout this life and unto death. The promise of the security of the believer. The promise that we would not fall away. The promise that though our grip upon Him grows faint, that His grip upon us never grows faint or loose was not realized for those in this day with the strongest of faith, but has now been realized for the little children who just have a mustard seed of faith. The ultimate fulfillment of these promises set forth in this text have been realized in the person of Jesus Christ. No matter what season you find yourself in, no matter the feeling of exile in your soul, no matter the doubts and suspicions that assail your minds daily, hourly, minute by minute, because of the cross of Christ, we have hope. We have confidence, unwavering, unshaking, undisappointing confidence that everything said in Psalm 147 is true for us who are in Christ. That he will strengthen us, that He will provide us with peace once again, that He covers us up, that He cares for us, that He does not forget us, that He will not forget us. If you can imagine being in exile for 70 years. 70 years of wondering, did we do something wrong? Did we fail? Did we make a mistake? 70 years of exile. And then, in a moment's notice, having the entire scene change. Where God, who has moved slow, all of a sudden moves fast by stirring in the heart of an unbelieving king to let His people go. That's the kind of confidence that we should have in our God from Psalm 147. That there is not a single thing that he cannot accomplish. That there is no obstacle that can stand in his way. There is no hurdle that he cannot jump. There is nothing that he cannot do. He took the heart of a man who had no recollection of the God of Israel. He had no care or concern of the God of Israel. He had no awareness of the prophecies of Jeremiah. He had no concern for salvation history. He had nothing in regards to the promises of God. God takes that man without him even knowing it and stirs in his heart as he wakes up. And he thinks that he has a good idea. I've got a good idea. I'll let the people of Israel go. I'll let them go back up to Jerusalem. I'll be the kind one. I'll be the gracious one. But at that time, God is accomplishing his covenant promises for his people. That's really, really, really good news for us today. Really goodness. The most powerful people in the world, such as kings, cannot thwart the intentions that God has for your life unless God gives them say so. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. So, my Christian friend, what reason have we left to doubt this morning? What reason have we left to doubt? In conclusion, let's follow the instruction of our friend Charles Spurgeon. Do you think, O Christian, that you can measure the love of Christ? Think of what his love has brought to you. Justification, adoption, sanctification, eternal life. The riches of his goodness are unsearchable, Spurgeon says. Oh, the breadth of the love of Christ. Shall such a love as this have half of our hearts? Shall Jesus' marvelous loving kindness and tender care meet with but faint response and tardy acknowledgement? Oh, my soul, tune your heart to a glad song of thanksgiving. Go through the day rejoicing, for you're no desolate wanderer, but a beloved child, watched over, cared for, supplied, and defended by the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. God, you're good. Give us the faith, Lord, to believe Psalm 147. Give us the faith to believe it, God. Thank you for your word. Pray all this in your beloved Son, Jesus, in his name. Amen.